Pray ourselves for the hearing of God's word this evening. Father, we come before you with the all-important task of learning and studying your word. We thank you for the inerrancy of the word, which is under attack because Satan hates your viewpoint and Satan hates the mind of Christ. But we need the mind of Christ, Father, because we are bombarded daily with satanic viewpoint. And help us to receive divine viewpoint on what you're doing in our life. I pray that we might get a great sense of security and hope and calmness and peace as we study your word this evening. I pray that you might derive motivation in our souls through your word and help us to continue to press on in spite of opposition, in spite of trials and pressures, Father. Help us to look unto you, the author and finisher of faith, and how you endured such great contradiction of sinners against yourself. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart, do not faint. Father, I pray that you might motivate us through your word this evening. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is Paul's summary statement, coming to a conclusion. That's what the therefore is there for. He concludes that by examining two Old Testament examples in chapter 4. We looked at Abraham, that Abraham was justified by faith, and also David was a man justified by faith. Now in chapter 5 he goes on with the results of that justification. What are some of the results of your justification? And of course, justification is to declare righteous. And justification is the result of believing in Christ. First of all, we believe in Christ. Secondly, the Spirit of God baptizes us into union with Christ. Thirdly, in that union, we receive His righteousness. Fourthly, because we are righteous, He declares us righteous. That is justification. So justification is a fourth thing in that process. And of course, all this occurs in an instant of time. All these things. Along with up to 40 positions and possessions in Christ Jesus. At the moment of faith in Christ. But justification is not, God does not infuse righteousness. He imputes it. And so we have imputed righteousness. And it comes by one act of faith. Not a lifetime living by faith. Justification is not because you live a lifetime of trusting in the Lord or trusting in Christ. Justification occurs because you exercise 1 second in your life, 1 moment of total dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ to get you to heaven. You are eternally saved. Results of that. First of all, we have peace. And this peace is judicial. We have peace with God. Of course, we can go on to have the peace of God experientially manifested in our life, as Philippians 4 tells us, as we commit everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving to God. The peace of God will rule in our hearts by Christ Jesus. But here it talks about judicial peace. This is our standing, our eternal standing before God. We have peace. We are no longer enemies. Paul will contrast this in Romans chapter 5. In Romans 5 he'll say that we were enemies of God. And we're in verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we are reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. So before salvation, we were enemies. Now, because of justification, we have peace with God. And that's reconciliation. We are reconciled to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It was through His unlimited atonement. He provided salvation for us. Now there's some marvelous things coming up in verse 2 and following. Some great things. Here it says now, results of justification, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You have, the word here, we have access by faith. We have is perfect active indicative verb. We have. Perfect active indicative. The perfect tense, of course, we have three things here. We have tense, a verb has three things, unless it's a participle, you have several other things, but Here we have tense, voice, and mood. And these three things are very important in exegeting a particular verb. Tense we have here. When does the action take place in time? Perfect tense in the Greek is an action that took place in past time with continuing results on into the present. And so we have, meaning we had in the past when we believe in Christ, this access, and we continue to have it on into the future. It's a done deal. We have it presently. It doesn't come and go. The idea of a perfect tense here emphasizes that this access is not something that waffles. It's something that we have permanently. Perfect active. Active is the mood, the voice of action. You can have an active verb, a passive, or a middle verb. The subject does the action, the subject receives the action, or the subject himself participates in the action. We have the active voice, and God does the action. God, by Jesus Christ, we have access. So here it says, by whom? By whom points back to verse 1. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, through our Lord Jesus Christ, we permanently have access. The indicative mood means this is a stated fact. The mood is very important. This shows you that this is a fact. And this is absolute. And so Paul couldn't have stated any clearer the fact that by Jesus Christ, by whom we have access permanently by faith, a one-time act of faith into grace. The word access here is the Greek word prosagoge, and it means a leading or bringing into the presence of. And it comes from a compound word pros, to, and ago, to lead. So the idea is we have access or a leading into or we're brought into the presence of God. And so we have access into God's presence as a result of justification. See? We're no longer God's enemies. Not only are we reconciled, we are His children. God has opened the door to access through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have access to the throne room of grace. What a wonderful thing. A result of justification. Permanent access to God. He's there 24/7. God's always available. And now because we are His children, we are justified, we are declared righteous, the door to heaven is literally opened. It's opened up. It's like you have a key to a certain building or you have a key to a certain privileged part of an office building or room. You have access. Well, think about that. Because of justification, we have access to the very presence of God. Total access. And so the idea here is that Jesus Christ enables us to enjoy a continuing relationship with God. Because a result of justification, he'll speak of several results of justification, we have a continuing relationship with God. And that relationship is ongoing day by day. God created us not only to God created us so that we will have ultimate fellowship with Him. See? God wants our fellowship. God seeks our fellowship. And He has literally, through Christ's death, opened the door to access. An unsaved person cannot have access to God. An unsaved person is an enemy of God unless he places faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But on the contrary, we as believers, we are privileged. We are most privileged and blessed because we have a continuing relationship with God. And that brings about many results as well. Now it says we have access by faith into this grace. By faith, of course, is faith alone in Christ alone. Like Romans 5:1 says, we're justified by faith and we have access by that same faith. Faith in Jesus Christ opened the door for us, literally. So the door was opened through the instrumentality of faith. One act of faith. Open this door to access to God. And also we said we have access by faith into this grace. Grace, of course, is unmerited favor. Charis is the Greek word. And this favor of God, which we now enjoy. We enjoy access before God in His divine favor. Think about that. We are the objects of God's divine favor. And you say, I know we have eternal salvation, but he goes on to state more than that. more than just salvation by grace through faith in the following verses, we can experience a tremendous relationship with the Father because of this. And so we have access by faith into unmerited favor. And it says, grace wherein we stand. The born-again believer stands permanently in grace. Now, the word we have was that present active indicative, a verb, present active indicative, we have. We also have, we stand. Notice that. We have, present active indicative. We stand, present active indicative. Wherein we stand? We stand in what? Grace. We stand. Wherein we stand? We stand in grace. So this refers to eternal security. And the word stand means to be in a condition or state. We are in a permanent state of standing in the grace of God. And that can never change. We stand recipients of unmerited favor, undeserved favor. We are on our way to heaven. Our heaven is our destiny. That is a done deal. We stand permanently in grace. You say, what about Paul in Galatians when he says about Christians falling from grace? Doesn't that tell you that we don't stand, we can fall from it? It's not falling from saving grace. It's grace, growing grace and sanctification. We can choose not to execute the spiritual life by faith and appropriate God's grace on a day-by-day basis. But that does not change this verse, which says salvation is a permanent standing in grace. So you can never ever lose your salvation. You are a recipient of God's unmerited eternal favor forever. Perfect tense. We permanently stand in a condition of grace. And so you can't fall from grace. You stand in it. And you know what? God has made us to stand. And you know what? There's another verse that says God will cause us to stand. And because of righteousness, imputed righteousness. See, you may not have perfect righteousness in your life in an experiential sense. But justification brings imputed righteousness and a permanent standing in grace. And so you have perfect righteousness forever. And that's why you're going to heaven. There's no other reason. You're going to heaven because of plus R, perfect righteousness. And you stand in it. And it's a permanent state of grace by which you can never, ever fall from it. And you know what? That should make you a little happy. Results of that says, we rejoice. We rejoice. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in hope. And we're going to see the hope is not something maybe this will happen. I hope it might rain tomorrow, or I hope it might do this tomorrow. I hope this won't happen or that. The Bible, when it says hope, it is a certain fact. The Bible hope is different than the way we use hope. Hope is an absolute certainty. And here it says we can rejoice. The word rejoice here, it's interesting. It's actually the word for boasting. Now you say, well, that's proud. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us to go around boasting. Well, we have the idea we can boast in the Lord, can't we? Is it right to boast in the Lord and His achievement and His accomplishment? Absolutely. We can join the Lord. We can boast about Him, brag about His finished work, brag about His great salvation, brag because of confidence in Him. See, man doesn't get any of the credit for this. God gets all the glory. He gets all the credit. And we can rejoice knowing this fact. And so the idea, we can boast. We can boast in the Lord. Paul says, my glory is in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wasn't glorying in himself. He says, I glory in the cross. I brag. I boast in the cross. And that's the idea. We can boast in confidence of the glory of God. And so hope, the idea, we rejoice in hope, is the desire of some good with expectation of obtaining it. That's a great definition for hope. Are you expecting the goodness of God in the future? Here's a question for you. Are you anticipating the goodness of God in the future as a believer? If not, why not? Isn't God good? Absolutely. God in His very nature is good. We serve a good God. And we cannot look at our life situation and say, well, this hasn't happened and that hasn't happened, therefore God is not good. God is good. And hope is the idea we have confidence. And so we don't quit. We don't feel under pressure. He's going to talk about tribulation here. Trials and testings. But we know, because of Scripture, we have confidence. We have expectation of God's good in the future. And you know what? God's going to pour out His goodness upon you in the future. First thing, and when the rapture occurs, you're going to have a glorified, resurrected body. That's good. What about that? A body with wherein there is no colds, no sicknesses, no misery and suffering. Wonderful. And that's something. That's the first thing you start out with, eternity. A perfect body. And then it gets better from then on out. And you can see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face every single day, fellowshipping with God the Father face to face. And we can have the glories of heaven, eternal state, and all the blessedness of serving the Lord forever and ever and ever. Here's a lot of good coming. A lot of good coming. And we can expect that goodness. That's what hope. Hope sustains us now. We don't see that. We don't see it may not see it happening now, but you know, we expect it. And that should change our outlook in life. Are you expecting goodness? God's goodness in the future. And so that's the idea. We can boast and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The glory of God. Paul had in view the glory that we will experience when we stand in the Lord's presence. When we stand in the Lord's presence, we will have, as I stated before, a glorified, resurrected body. And Paul mentions that body in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's take a look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we will see that glorified body in verse 43. The body is sown in dishonor. This is our body. It is raised in glory. See? Our raised, resurrected body will be a glorified body. It is sown in weakness. But you know what? It'll be raised in power. Divine power. So you may have a weak body now. The Bible acknowledges that. Your body is decaying, getting older. The outward man is perishing. That's referring to your body. But the inward man can be renewed day by day. Do you believe that? You can have, as you get older, a greater peace, a greater expectation, a greater anticipation. Your inward man can grow strong, much, much stronger than the outer. While the outer one's decaying, the inward man is growing in confidence and strength. And what a glorious thing to look forward, even in our lifetime, to that expectation as it grows and grows as we get older physically. So, this glory of God is when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ in His presence. Colossians 3:4 says, when Christ, who is our life. Notice that. What is life all about? Want to know what life is all about? Here for the believer, this is life. Christ. Is Jesus Christ your life? No, my life consists of the details. Jesus said, a man's life does not consist in the things which he possesses. See? Your life is not what you possess. That's not life. That's not true living. Your life is Christ. Christ is our life. He's our life. He's our Savior. He's our good shepherd. He is our great high priest. He's our coming King. Jesus Christ is our life. And so Jesus Christ, who is presently our life, when He shall appear, and that's at the rapture, then you shall also appear with Him in a glorified, resurrected body. You're going to appear with Him in glory. What a great thing. That's hope. Hope in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. And you know what? That hope is so real. He could come today, anytime, anytime. And we have confidence. We anticipate God's goodness. How about that for a perspective when the world's shuddering about the next elections and worrying about who gets elected, worrying about terrorism, worrying about these things, worrying about the details of life, worrying about how to pay the bills, worrying about this. Hey, we don't have to go through that. We don't have to worry about that because we can have absolute confidence in God because we are His children. We are righteous in His sight. We anticipate His goodness. We anticipate the glorification of our bodies, standing with Him in glory. And Paul understood that. We can be confident in the glory of God because of, you know what? This shows absolute eternal security because if you stand in grace, what's the logical result if you stand in grace permanently? You have absolute confidence of the future glorification of your body in the hope of the glory of God when God glorifies your resurrected body. See the result of that? That's the result of justification. Eternal security. Absolutely. Now, this goes on, and Paul goes on. He's not done yet. This passage builds. And he says, not only so. You thought that was good enough, didn't you? If you put a period right there, it says, all right, amen. That's closing prayer. That's a great thing to go home with. Anticipation of hope. Certain destiny. But you know what? Paul says this, not only so. Let's focus on those words. Not only so. Paul says, this isn't all there is. He says, this isn't all there is. So Paul says, I'm not done yet. This is my modified, expanded translation. Paul says, I'm not done yet. I'm not done with all these good things. I'm not done with this great doctrine. I'm going to give you some more. And so he says, not only so, but we glory in tribulation. Paul said, oh, you were doing well, Paul, but I think you really hit a rock in the road now, Paul. What are you talking about? You said we can glory in tribulations also? He said, I don't know about that. How can I do that? Well, we can glory in tribulations because there's a result of pressure and trial in your life. God's working out something. Now, let's look at the logical progress here. Tribulation in verse 3 produces what? You can just look up here for a minute. Tribulation produces perseverance. The word patience, we'll see, it means perseverance. You need to persevere. Talk about the perseverance of the saints. It's not guaranteed. So God has to bring a little bit of pressure in your life. He has to turn that up, the heat up, so that you'll persevere and endure. See, it trains you. It's like any athlete training. Or any weightlifter. You have to, through repetition, build your muscles. And through training and expanding your lung capacity. You run every day. And it takes pressure for that to occur. But when that occurs, the runner and the weightlifter has greater capacity. He has greater endurance. And so that's why God has to send trials in your life. So that He's building spiritual muscle. So you'll be mature Christians. And He's developing Christian character in your life. Notice that. Tribulation works, produces perseverance. Perseverance produces something, proven character. Your character has been tested. He states that in verse 4 and following. So we have tribulation first. That produces a result. Endurance, perseverance. Perseverance produces a result. Tested character. And so you're Christ-like in your experiential aspect. You have Christ-likeness, proven character. And proven character results in hope and love. Both of these occurring simultaneously. Proven character, you have confidence, and you also have the love of God shed abroad in your hearts by the indwelling Holy Spirit. So this is what God is doing. And so Paul says, not only so, this is not the only result of justification. It's not the only result. We also glory in tribulation. Here's that same word, to boast or rejoice. The idea is to exalt. Now you say, how can I exalt in my car breaking down? How can I exalt God about that? Well, what he's saying here, I think, if we narrow it down, he's thinking not necessarily that you're glad that your car broke down, Say, "Woo, my car broke down." Yeah, thank you, Jesus. Maybe he'll break another one. Will break down next week. All right. No, that's not the idea. You know, you're not. The Bible doesn't teach asceticism. See, the legalists will tell you to do that. No, but you can rejoice in the fact that you say, "Okay, God has a purpose in this. God caused my brakes to give out on my vehicle for a reason. God wants me to teach dependence upon Him. God wants me to teach endurance. God wants to develop confidence in Him and His promises, providing for my needs. God wants to produce proven character in my life, and in turn I can hope, and in turn I can have the love of God manifest in my life." And so the idea is knowing why God, what God is doing. See, what is God doing in my life? See, God is doing, we can rejoice in the pressures of life because we know that's not the end of it. That's not the end of our life. The pressures and trials of life is not the end. Those things are catalysts, and they motivate and propel us on to spiritual maturity. See, the pressures of life serve to draw us in our relationship to the Lord and the fellowship, intimate fellowship, to develop testing under fire, proven character. And we know that when God sends trials in our life, those that are ordained by God, those will result in proven character. And as a result of that, you know what happens if you're a stand-up Christian, not a Christian who quits under pressure. If you're a stand-up Christian, you're going to have praise and honor and glory at the Bema Seat Judgment of Christ. And that's God's goodness in the future as well. See? So we can rejoice. We can glory in tribulations. The word trouble, philipsis, is the word tribulations. Now, we know that the Bible speaks of a time of great tribulation upon the unbeliever. And you don't want to experience those tribulations. If you're a believer, you won't, because of the pre-trib rapture. You'll be caught up before that time begins. But Bible says in general that Christians, if you want to live godly in Christ Jesus, you will, guarantee, mark it down, suffer persecution. So the idea here is trouble that inflicts distress. Have you gone through any of this in the previous few weeks? Distress. Oppression. Affliction. Tribulation. How about this? Oppressing or pressure. See? Anything which burdens the spirit. So, those things which burden the spirit, the pressure, the pressures of life, the distresses of life, the afflictions of life, the trials of life, that's tribulation. But you know what? Now, this is what I'm saying here. Paul did not exalt because of the tribulations themselves. Thank you, God, once again, that you know, my house and payment increased this much, and I just want to thank you, God, for that. Now, you know, one sense you can thank God, but another sense you can realize that God has a purpose in that. So Paul did not exalt because of the tribulations themselves, but because of their beneficial effect upon his Christian life. Paul knew that this had an effect, and it'll be a beneficial effect on your life. This the saint must learn to do. He must look at these trials and difficulties as assets that develop his Christian character. Now, you know in your life, when God, at extended time, and God has taken the pressure off of you, maybe some of you say, I never knew, never had that happen to me. Well, there are times, you know, that God prospers you, God blesses you. And you know what happens in those times? Many times you become sluggish, slow, and different. Everything's going okay. You don't need to pray as much, do you? I don't need to depend upon God this week. I have plenty of money in the bank. I don't need to trust God for my needs. I don't need doctrine this week because everything's going okay. You know, I can read my Bible at home and be a spiritual Christian. You know, and when everything's going well, that's when we tend to slack off. And many Christians lose out in the prosperity test more so than in pressure. The most dangerous test for a Christian to experience is not adversity. The most dangerous test is prosperity. Prosperity is a far more dangerous test for the Christian, because that's when many Christians fade away. I'll give you an example of that. Look in 1 Timothy. Look at this in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. Chapter chapter 6, verse 9. Well, let's take a look at verse 6. Chapter 6, verse 6. This is great. Great principles on materialism, material goods. But godliness with contentment is great gain. You want gain in your life spiritually? Contentment. Because God provided all your needs, and then be content. For we brought nothing into this world. You can, but your mother can testify of that, right? You came out of that womb naked. Naked. You brought nothing into this world. You didn't bring a set of car keys with you, that little baby. Look at it, new Ferrari, you know. I was born with a silver spoon in my mouth. I've never seen any baby born with a silver spoon in their mouth. Nope. You brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. You can't take the U-Haul to your funeral service. You may bury that rusty old things and whatever it contains, but it'll go back to dust. See? Well, verse 8, conclusion. Having food and clothing, let us speak therewith content. God providing you for your physical needs. You have enough clothes to wear, enough food. If I won the lottery, if I won $1 million, if I won this and the sweepstakes, not, you know what? If you didn't have the capacity to enjoy it, that would be the greatest curse in your life. There's many individuals that until they got money were okay, but when they got a lot of money, then all the problems came in. See? Now notice what verse 9 says, but they that will be rich, meaning not having money, but those who desire to get rich. And I know some young individuals, they center their whole career on getting wealthy. Well, they answer like the old preacher asked, well, you know, you're going to college, great. Then what? Well, I'll graduate and get a good job. All right, great. Then I'll make a lot of money. Good. Then what? Well, I guess I'll retire and enjoy life. Well, then what? Well, eventually it gets to the end of the road. Then I'll die. Then what? See? Then what? So they that will be rich will fall into temptation, notice it, and a snare. He's addressing Christians here. He's not addressing unbelievers, Christians. And into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition, judgment. For the love of money is the root of many kinds of evil. See, it says the love of money, not money itself. It's the root of many different types of evil. While some men coveted after, they have erred from the faith. Notice that. Erred from the faith. Assumes that they had the faith and they strayed away from it. See? Strayed away from it. And pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now that I have all this money, now I have someone to need. I need someone to take care of this. I'm worried about burglars breaking in and taking it. I got to cover myself worrying about someone suing me. I work wash windows for this one wealthy man. He wouldn't let me wash windows unless I signed a contract saying I wouldn't sue him. See? You know, just worried about losing it. Now that you have it, you're worried about losing it. See? And it says, many individuals in the pursuit of money have steered away from the faith. So the prosperity test is the worst test. See? So think about that. But he says, but you, O man of God, flee these things, fall. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. There's Christian character. That's what you should pursue. So back to Romans 5. Paul says, God, we glory in tribulations. We boast in it. We rejoice in it. God has appointed a season of trials for our benefit. Do you realize that? God has a plan for your life as a believer. And God has allotted a season of trials for our benefit. There's a benefit for that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3. It says, Paul says, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know, look at this, you yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. We're appointed unto times of affliction. Right there. So there are times in your life that are ordained by God, that God says, I'm going to allow you to go through this. And not only that, sometimes God says, I'm going to allow you to go through not one trial, not two, but a multitude.
a whole gauntlet of testing. And God knows your capacity. God will not give you what you're not able to bear by spiritual virtues. God gives you everything in this word necessary to bear up under these things. And so that the outward pressure will not be internalized. That's a bad thing when the outward pressure of this world becomes internalized. No, we don't have to internalize the pressure, because the Bible says to cast your burden upon the Lord. Don't internalize it. By faith, we throw it and slam dunk our cares upon Jesus Christ. The worst thing would be to internalize it in pressure and stress. And people have nervous breakdowns because they don't throw their cares upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And let Him handle it. And He can. He has broad enough shoulders to handle it. And exercise faith in His Word. Absolute confidence in God's goodness. Now, I like this great hymn. Look at this hymn. We sang it a few months or so ago. Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace. Notice how the hymn writer knew these things. Every joy or trial falleth from above. What an attitude. If it's good, joy, or testing, trial, where does it come from? God. See? God is in control of our life. Every joy or trial falls from above. And it says, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. Meaning, God still loves you in the trial. God's doing it not to beat you down. God doesn't send bad things your way, what you consider bad, to beat you down. He doesn't do that. He has a good result in these things. And so they have a purpose. They serve a purpose. And so He says, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. We may trust Him fully. That's absolute faith in the trial, right? All for us to do. They who trust Him wholly find Him wholly true. We're going to see that line here also in Romans 5 when we say about, well, what if I experience hope and hope and hope and all I have is disappointment, failure, and this didn't happen? The Bible says that hope does not make ashamed. Meaning God's going to fulfill His Word. You don't want, God's not going to embarrass you. That's literally what it says in the Greek. God's not going to embarrass you. He's not going to make you, in one sense, disappoint you. Say, you know, people say, well, if I exercise hope in that, what happens to my feeling or crush? And so they're afraid. They're afraid to exercise faith because they feel that if I exercise faith, God's not going to come through in this. And that's not the attitude. God will always come through. Hope can never, ever disappoint if it's based on the right object. You know what? If it's based on the Lord Jesus Christ, He is utterly faithful. It can never fail. He can never fail. He will always provide for your needs. He will never, ever fail at all. Hope does not embarrass. Hope does not make ashamed. That's why it says, those who trust Him wholly, what do they find? They find Him wholly true. God cannot lie. When God promises us something, it will occur with absolute certainty. Mark it down. God will absolutely fulfill His promises. God will never, ever renege on His promises. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as Peter writes, as some men count slackness or slowness. Sometimes we think God's a little slow. But you know what? Those trials are traced upon God's dial, and they're appointed for an exact hour, moment, day, and minute. God knows exactly how long. God knows what it takes to develop Christian character. And so we need to exercise faith when God sends them our way. Then it goes on, chorus. How about this? Stayed upon Jehovah. That's faith. Faith rest, isn't it? Stayed upon Jehovah. Hearts are fully blessed. Finding, as He promised, perfect peace and rest. Confidence. Peace. In the trial, the peace of God which passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so we glory in tribulations. Also, knowing that tribulations has an effect. The word worketh here, katagezomai, it means to accomplish, to achieve, to do that from which something results. What he's saying here is there is a result of these trials. One could translate tribulation generates patience or produces patience. So tribulation generates patience, or produces patience. The word patience is, of course, mentioned earlier, perseverance. The word hupomone, and we see a compound word once again, beginning with a Greek preposition. And we have here hupo, to be under. And so we have the idea of remaining under. The capacity to hold out or bear up in the face of difficulty. And so we are under this trial, this pressure, this difficulty, this situation, but we continue not to quit. We don't give up. We exercise faith. We exercise confidence in the Lord. And isn't that the very explanation of perseverance? See? When you persevere, you don't give up. You never give up. You keep going forward. You keep progressing. You keep taking the word. You keep growing in grace. And you know what? The difficulties produce perseverance. Perseverance. And so the idea is to hold out, bear up in the face of difficulty. Patience. This is not stoicism. You know, the world teaches just grit your teeth, grin and bear it. You know, just struggle through it. We don't have to do that as believers. See? You know, we've got Bible doesn't ask us to grit our teeth, grin and bear it. And, you know, no. God is able to give us a supernatural power, patience, love, confidence, hope, Christian virtue in our life, so that these pressures will not seem as difficult. And we're really taking that out to the Lord, and so the inward pressures will not cave in on us. And the Bible is able to produce supernatural character in you. So it's just not gritting your teeth through a difficulty. That's the worldly way of looking at perseverance. You know, that's what they teach, perseverance. But God's perseverance is that He produces the virtues of Christ in you. He produces hope, confidence, peace, joy, long-suffering in your life, the fruit of the Spirit. So patience means endurance. How about that? Fortitude. Steadfastness. This is something greatly lacking in modern Christianity. Greatly lacking. And my famous saying, and you know I've stated this many times, so the lady cries and complains because she can't find a parking spot at the mall next to the door. Boo-hoo. I feel sorry for you. You're going through trouble. And the lady comes to church, I must be going through evidence testing. I must be going through difficulty because I couldn't find a parking spot at the mall today. You know, you're not going to endure under nothing. You're a loser Christian. So people that boo-hoo-hoo about this, that's not the idea. But He wants us to continue in the face of you want to see a man who faced difficulty. You look at the Apostle Paul. And Paul lists, because of the arrogance of the Corinthian believers, Paul said, you forced me to tell me this. Tell you my testimony. Not before salvation, he did that, but also after salvation. The Corinthians were belittling Paul and disrespecting him as an apostle so much, he goes on in an extended tirade and says, you know what? I have been, and he lists in 2 Corinthians, shipwrecked. I've been at sea a day and a night in the deep. I've been through trials, and he talks about 39 lashes minus one, three times, stonings, all trials, and perils of danger and war and country, my own countrymen. He lists all that to show that, you know, he endured all these things for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here the idea of perseverance, and it's not like the hyper-Calvinistic view of perseverance of the saints. But, you know, I've been studying some of that this week. And you know what they teach? Many of them teach that perseverance is guaranteed for a Christian. Perseverance of the saints is, you know, every Christian will reach spiritual maturity. You know, it's an automatic thing if you live long enough, and you'll never fail, and all this. And it's almost like let go and let God, almost in that manner. And the Bible doesn't teach that. You are in a spiritual warfare, and you need to watch every single day. That's why the Bible says be vigilant. Be sober, because Satan, your opponent, your adversary, is walking about seeking whom he may devour. And what you know what how we stand against it? Steadfastness in the faith, Bible doctrine. That's how. in Ephesians 6. That's how. Perseverance. Let's take a look at a couple passages on that. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verse 35 through 38. The Bible says here, cast not away, writing to the Jewish Christians, the writer to the Hebrews, he says, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. You know, you'll get your payback. You'll get the reward guaranteed at the Bema Seat Judgment of Christ. So don't throw away your confidence. Some Christians say, I quit. I give up. It's too much. Too great. And you know what? They're just like a piece of paper rolling up in a ball and just throwing it away. They're throwing their confidence out the window. Don't throw it away. Don't cast it aside. You say, well, I've been exercising faith and faith and faith, and I haven't seen nothing. I've been taking the Word of God, and just things getting, so apparently, getting worse and worse and worse. Don't cast it away. Don't quit. The idea is perseverance. Don't quit. Don't give up. Cast not away your confidence, because the Bible says it has great recompense or reward. God will pay you back many times more for your... He'll compensate you for services rendered. Because God is just. And that's how His justice is executed at the Bema Seat Judgment of Christ. Now, verse 36. For you have need, same word in the Greek, hupomone, you have need of perseverance. This is what you need. Perseverance. Steadfastness. Stick-to-itiveness. Endurance. Faithfulness. You have need of perseverance. That... after you have done the will of God, you say, I've been doing the will of God. I've been taking in the Word of God. I've been living my faith. Great! Good! You might receive the promise. God promises to reward you. For yet, verse 37, for yet a little while. You say, it's been several years. I've been doing this, going through this difficulty and problem. It's been on me for months or a long time. You know what? It's short. Your life is short, by the way. It's like a vapor in comparison to eternity. But yet, consider another fact. Consider the fact of the imminent return of Christ. And the Bible describes this as a little while. It's short. It's imminent. Christ's return is imminent. Yet a little while, and He that shall come will come, and He will not delay. Looking forward to being face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep on persevering for yet a little while. Yet a little while. Christ is coming. He's coming. Now the just shall live by faith. That's a principle. The just, the justified one, Paul stated that in Romans, didn't he? Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, that's literally take the wind out of your sails. You're going down, you're sailing, and you take the wind out of your sails, or you drift off, or draw back. You know, if a man slacks off, draws back, goes away from the faith, his pursuit towards spiritual maturity, and just doesn't pursue it, what does God say? My soul shall have no pleasure in him. That's kind of an understatement. And there's a figure of speech to saying God's, you know, like the Queen of England says, we are not amused. When the person tried to do something and, you know, amuse the Queen of England, we're not amused. Well, you know, God won't be very amused if you slack off or draw back and go into what some holiness people call backsliding, but really the biblical term is drawing back here. If any man draw back, slack off, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But you know what verse 39 ends up, as a good pastor says, and this is my hope for this congregation, is I don't see that of you. I don't see that of you in chapter 10, verse 39. We are not those who draw back unto destruction. That means to destruction of the physical life through the sin unto physical death. But of them that believe to the preservation of the life. Saving of the soul means preservation of the life. You want to preserve your life? Will continue to exercise faith. So, you're not of that category. You're more mature. That's why you're out on a Wednesday night. You're out here because you're serious about the Word of God. So continue. Now, Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 is probably the greatest passage on perseverance. I love this passage. Paul, after listing the faith heroes in Hebrews chapter 11, goes into chapter 12 and it says, "Wherefore," wherefore is based on what he stated previously, the faith heroes. "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," and these are individuals who had faith rest and had the faith lifestyle, the Old Testament witnesses, showing that it can be done. Hey, we are living in the church age. We have more things available spiritually to us than any Old Testament saint ever had. But yet we have a whole chapter on Old Testament saints who live by faith in spite of difficulties and pressures and trials, and who were witnesses that God is faithful and God fulfills His Word. So we got a whole crowd of individuals that have gone before us. And that includes even in the church age, some great men of God who have gone through deep waters. And so you're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. "Let us lay aside each weight and the sin which does so easily besets us." See, Paul's a realist here. See? You know, a sin just kind of over and over and over besets us. Paul says here, lay it aside. It's hindering your spiritual growth. You know what you need to take care of in your life. Lay it aside. And he says, "Let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us." Endurance, steadfastness. Don't quit. Don't give up. Here's how you don't give up. You look unto Jesus. Get occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't get occupied with your trials. Get occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, on our faith here, of faith. He finished the spiritual life. He took the spiritual life to its furthest degree and finished it by faith, all the way to the cross. He went, and trusting the Lord, all the way to the cross. We won't have to endure that far. "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, thinking nothing of the shame, and now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such opposition or contradiction of sinners against himself." Who else had 12 disciples that were, they taught for 3.5 years? Imagine investing every day, not just on Sundays, every day in men for 3.5 years, and your greatest hour of need, they all leave you. Now, wouldn't that be a devastating blow? Wouldn't that be? Consider him. And not only that, you had those who were mocking him, whipping him, beating him, making fun of him, all the opposition of sinners, consider him. He says, "Lest you be wearied and faint in your mind," soul fainting. So many Christians can get into soul fainting if they take your eyes off of Christ. Got to get your eyes, and how do you do that? By faith. Reading the Word of God, trusting in the Word of God. So you know what? God send trials your way. We can glory in those trials because we know they produce a result. God is developing Christ's likeness in your life. God is developing spiritual character in your life. And we're going to see next week. And I wish I had another hour. I really do. I wish I had another hour to teach these things because I wanted to wrap up and showing you in verse 5 at the confidence that we can have. We'll just sneak preview. Let's take a look here in Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. Notice verse 5. You say, "Well, what about, you know, if I continue to do that? Will I be embarrassed or disappointed?" Hope does not disappoint. That's how we should translate verse 5. Hope does not disappoint. There's a lot of people who hope for things in life and didn't get them. You know what? Spiritually, if our hope is based on the promises of God, guaranteed, hope does not disappoint. And how can I have that confidence? Another thing, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And all the areas of our hearts, our immaterial aspect of our being, God's love can be personally experienced. and a reality of knowing the love of God which passes all understanding. God's love in every aspect of our soul and being can be, what shed abroad means, poured forth by the indwelling Holy Spirit. So you can have a supernatural manifestation of God's agape love in your life as you look forward while you're in tribulation, knowing the purpose of it, knowing the outcome of it, and having confident expectations and the absolute integrity of God. So continue on. Father, we thank you, Lord, for these great promises in Romans 5. We thank you, Lord, for the confidence that we can have even under tribulation. We can be to the point, I pray, in our spiritual life that we can boast in tribulations. Not because of them, not necessarily, but because we know that they have a purpose. Trials have a purpose. And you're developing endurance in our life. We need that added endurance. And we need, Father, Christian character. And we need hope. And then we can experience the pouring forth of your love in our hearts and an intimate relationship with you, Father. Father, I pray that you might develop this in each and every believer here presently and encourage us. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.